Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we just concluded our study of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say about the third person of the Trinitarian Godhead, the Holy Spirit? And now we move on to another major section and an oft-neglected subject of biblical teaching. And that would be the doctrine of angels, or what systematic theologians call angelology, the doctrine of angels. Who are angels? Where do they come from? Where are they now? What do they do? What does God's Word say about these things? Well, we're going to look at that now, the doctrine of angels. First of all, let me just say that angels are indeed supernatural agents of God. They are persons. And yet, it is to be sadly noted and regretted that the doctrine of angels is a important doctrine. Angels are mentioned all throughout the Scripture, indeed. In the Garden of Eden, they are seen there. To the very end of time, in the book of Revelation, they are agents of God's redemption and judgment. But in our day, regrettably, the reality, the supernatural reality of angels is neglected among many in Christendom and the modern world. A big reason for that is because of modernism, skepticism, liberal theology, which does not take the Scriptures at face value, nor does it interpret the Scriptures literally where they are intended to be taken literally. They do not interpret Scripture literally. So the belief in angels is then discarded as some metaphor or symbol for God's power. Or the writer simply created this mythical genre to describe something he could not understand in his pre-scientific mentality. These are ridiculous attempts at explaining away the reality of spiritual beings known as angels who work in our world and are transdimensional beings. They are invisible to us for the most part. Now, in Jesus' day, we had the Sadducees, who are modern counterparts of liberal theologians. They, in their materialistic mentality, outright denied the existence, the supernatural existence of angels. So the modern liberal theologian and the Sadducees are in fine step with one another when it comes to denying the reality of angels working from the spirit world in our world. Some would argue that angels should not be studied intently simply because they have been prone to being worshipped among New Age groups and even in the Church of Rome, where a prayer to Michael the Archangel has been constructed. So since these things, these offsprings of idolatry in the worship of angels have occurred, we shouldn't get really intently interested in studying angels, because thinking about them in a meditative state while reading Scripture could lead then to their adoration, as witnessed by the acts of Romanism in their prayers constructed to archangels like Michael. But these are really poor reasons for not studying what the Bible says about angels. And since the Bible says many things about angels all throughout its inspired and inerrant pages, we need then to give a serious study to what is written about angels. What is written about angels. And in the words of Herbert Lockyer, when we do this, a good warning, a good admonition that he gives is certainly applicable. When he states, quote, "While we must not be wise above what is written concerning angels, we must not be wise. We must be wise as to what has been written in the scriptures concerning angels." And with that, we are going to talk about these angelic beings as God created them. First of all, we define an angel as mighty created spirit beings. This is what Kevin J. Connor says in his book, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine. He defines angels in this way. They are mighty created spirit beings whose chief duties are to worship and serve God. They are not a race reproducing themselves, but are a company created to minister to the heirs of salvation. There are two classes of angels. Elect, those who did not fall in the rebellion led by Lucifer, the cherubic angel, or the cherubim. And the second class is the fallen angels, those angels that did fall with Lucifer in the rebellion. And by the way, man is forbidden to worship them in any way. Calling on an angel is a form of worship, because that is prayer. Calling on an angel to perform an act is idolatry, it's blasphemy, because only the believer should only look to God alone in prayer and confession of sin and in trust. The angels are God's servants, and we're going to discover in the scriptures, while we examine what it has to say about angels, that angels, a true elect angel, will shun any type of worship shown him. We're going to see that in the Word of God during the course of our study on angels. And so let me just say then that the doctrine of angelology is a very much neglected doctrine in the body of Christ today. And I think we gave you some reasons. First, ignorance concerning the scriptures and what they teach on the subject about angels. Unbelief, I mentioned that. Unbelief masked as modern rationality in the scientific age. This unbelief strikes against the supernatural, which would automatically include the existence of angels. And as I said earlier, that corresponds with what the doctrine of the Sadducees in Christ's time also believed. They did not believe in angels. Another reason for this neglect of angelology from the scriptures is fear of superstition concerning the unseen realm of spirit beings. This superstition has led some in the New Age movement and those within the Roman Catholic system to pray to angels, to adore them. And again, that's condemned in Scripture. And that's another reason why the neglect of studying the doctrine of angelology is prevalent, because of the undue adoration, the level of worship shown angels by the act of prayer. Again, all these problems are solved when we go to the Word of God. When we go to the pages of the Scriptures, we will see several things are revealed about angels. And once we get a biblical education on what God has revealed about His angelic hosts, all of the things, the ignorance, the unbelief in the supernatural, the fear of superstition, and the undue worship and prayer addressed to angels should then be exposed and thereby erased. There are some in the body of Christ who've had personal experiences with angels, and though often genuine, they do not provide the foundation, the sole foundation for building a doctrine upon. Again, the only sure way we can have a foundational and true understanding of who and what angels are is by the Word of God. So anybody who comes along and claims they have had all these manifold experiences, visions, and relationships with angels, yes, okay, but don't accept those claims on the face of it. Test it by what the Word of God says about angels. The Bible is very clear on affirming the existence and reality of angels. They are transdimensional beings. What do I mean by that? Well, they travel at faster than the speed of light. Their power and their strength is superhuman. They can appear and disappear at will. So they have access to our dimension, but they are not confined or limited by our dimension as we mortals are. The scriptures reveal that God has a plan, and this plan revolves around salvation in the Messiah and His everlasting kingdom. With this kingdom and salvation, God uses personal agents who are created spirit beings. The Bible calls them angels. And as we've said earlier, these fall into two categories: good/elect angels, and the second class, evil/fallen angels. The good angels are obedient to God in their worship and service to Him, and they help the Almighty carry out His plan of salvation for the human race. We have to study angels. Part of this series, entitled The Great Doctrines of the Bible, must include angelology, the teaching on angels, what the Bible says about angels, and the fact that angels are mentioned, the word angel is mentioned about 300 times in Scripture. So obviously, from the perspective of the Bible, angels do exist, and they play an important part in God's economy. The Hebrew word for angel is malach. Malach, translated into English, that would be spelled M-A-L-A-K. And the word simply means an agent or messenger. If you remember when we were studying our series entitled The Marvelous Messiah, we saw how Messiah, Jesus, in His pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament, was called the Malach of Adonai, the angel of the Lord. But we also showed you that He wasn't an angel by nature, like Gabriel, like Michael. Hebrews 1 makes that clear, that the Son of God, Jesus, is higher in nature and authority than the angels because He's God Almighty. So when we talk about the angel of the Lord, we're talking about a different type of messenger than an angelic one. And we refer to Michael or Gabriel, two named angels in Scripture. But Hebrews 1, 5 and 5 through 7 make it clear that Jesus, as the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, is higher than the angels. So when we call Him the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we don't mean that He is an angel like Michael or Gabriel, simply that He is God's messenger for that time. The Greek word for angel is angelos, and that means messenger. We get the word angel from that word. Anyway, these words are used of God, of man, and of the angelic beings. Context will determine which one is meant. Context will clarify which is being referred to. However, in most cases in Scripture, when the word angel is used, it is used of the angelic beings. When we scan the pages of the Old and New Testaments, there are multiple accounts of angels ministering to the people of God, to those in Israel, God's earthly people, and ministering to those in the church, God's heavenly people. All of the great men of the Bible, nearly all of them, I should say, exhibited a belief in the existence of angels. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, often spoke of angels and was also ministered to by them. Mark 8:38, Mark 13:32, Matthew 13:41, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, John 1:51, Hebrews 12:22 are just some of the passages where the angels and Jesus work together to carry out God's plan. Now let's talk about angels and their nature. What makes an angel? What are their characteristics which define their nature? First of all, the angels are creatures. They are created beings of God. They were probably, well, they were the first created beings of God, and they were created at a supernatural level. They too were called forth out of nothing by the almighty power of God. Creatio ex verbo, created by the Word. The angels were created when God spoke them into existence, just as He spoke the marvelous and complex cosmos into existence. Now, while Scripture does not tell us the exact time of their creation, we know from creation that they chronologically existed before the creation of man. Before man appeared, angels had long been in existence. And before man was created, the rebellion of Lucifer, taking one-third of the angels with him, had already occurred. How do we know that? Well, again, Satan used the serpent in the Garden of Eden to tempt Adam and Eve to sin against God, thus showing us the fall of many of the angelic hosts, led by Lucifer himself, had already taken place. So at that time, when Adam and Eve were standing in the Garden of Eden, there were already the two classes of angels, the good slash elect and the evil slash fallen angels. Now, a sign of a good angel, of course, is one who rejects worship of himself. This is in contrast to Satan, who was the top-ranking angel in the angelic hierarchy before he rebelled against God. He and the fallen angels seek to be worshipped. Satan's desire is to be like God. Isaiah 14 with Ezekiel 28. We're going to look at those chapters probably under the doctrine of angels concerning Satan and demonology. But the elect and good angels refuse to be worshipped. So any angel coming to someone and claiming that you and I are divine and we must look within to find the divine, that's a deceiving spirit. That is an evil fallen angel, because good angels, one of their characteristics is they refuse, outright refuse, to be worshipped. Revelation 19:10. Gives us a good example of this. John, the apostle, when he received the prophetic contents of what is now the book of Revelation, fell at the feet of the angel who was showing him the future that God has leading up to the return of Jesus. The angel, John says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God. The angel says, worship God. So John here fell before the angel, and the angel upbraided him for this. And then Revelation 22:9. Now, I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Wow. So here we have John the Apostle, who was with the Son of God for 3 years and witnessed his supernatural accomplishments, the miracles, his death and resurrection, and yet he is so overcome by the supernatural presence of an angel, he falls down and worships him. And we should not be quick to condemn John here, because human nature is, within human nature, is deeply ingrained the inclination to worship the supernatural without determining if the source of that supernatural presence and power is from God. In this case it was, but this wasn't God. This was an angel, a created being of God. What did the angel say? The angel then said to me, Revelation 22, verse 9, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Amen. So a true elect angel will shun any type of worship. That's why people who have their prayer cards and prayer formulas addressed to, let's say, Michael the Archangel, which they do in the Catholic Church, that angel does not hear that prayer, because we are not told to pray or have an angel intercede for us. That job belongs to Jesus, the Son of God. We are forbidden. Scripture forbids us, prohibits us to worship angels. Colossians 2:18 lays that out in a very clear way. So angels are the created beings of God. They are not an extension of the Godhead. They are creatures. They are finite, though supernatural in nature. They are spirits. Angels are spirits. They are described as spirits because, unlike man, they are not limited by physical and natural conditions. I mentioned this earlier. They are transdimensional beings. They appear and disappear at will and travel with incalculable speed without the use of natural means. In other words, they don't need an airplane or a car or the wings of a bird. They can go from the throne of God and appear on earth in a nanosecond. That's because they are not limited by physical or natural dimensions. Angels, though purely spirits, do have the power to assume the form of human beings in order to make their presence visible to the senses of man. We see this in several instances in Scripture. The angel that stood with the flaming sword, the cherubim, stood with the flaming sword in the Garden of Eden to guard the tree of life. He was placed there after Adam and Eve fell into sin, so they wouldn't go to that tree and eat of it and then be in a permanent state of death and fallenness. That's the first time you have an angel appearing in human form. You may remember Sodom and Gomorrah, two angels going there and warning of judgment, and they were sent to rescue Lot out of there. Angels are immortal. They are not subject to death. Remember the argument Jesus got in with the supernatural denying Sadducees, who did not believe in the existence of angels. In Luke 20, verses 34 and 35, Jesus explains to the Sadducees that the resurrected saints will be like the angels, in that they cannot die or reproduce. We'll talk about that in a minute. In the resurrection, the believers will have immortal bodies. Well, the angels were created to be immortal, never to see death. The angels are innumerable to the human mind. There are so many of them, they cannot be counted up, like the stars, I would imagine. The Bible teaches that their number is very great. In Daniel 7:10, when the angels were surrounding the Son of Man on his throne, that would be a pre-incarnate revelation to Daniel of Messiah, we are told that around the throne stood thousands, thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Remember what Jesus said to his enemies who, under stealth of night, came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told them, "Do not think that I can call down 12 legions of angels." Matthew 26:53. That would be, I believe, 12. A legion during that time, one Roman legion, I think, comprised of 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So you're talking at least 36,000 angels Jesus could have called down to wipe out those who came to arrest him and harm him. But, as he told them, the scriptures must be fulfilled concerning the suffering, atoning Messiah. Luke 2:13, another passage where we are told the angels are innumerable in number to the human mind. Luke 2:13. I'm not familiar with that passage, but that's what I have here in my notes. So let's look at that scripture quickly here. Yes, I should have known this. Yes, when the shepherds were told, when the angels announced to them the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem, we read in Luke 2:13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. A multitude, that means a great number, gave their doxological praise and proclamation. The Messiah Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. The word the Lord of Hosts, one of the titles of God in Scripture, also means that He is the commander of all the angelic armies of heaven. And that would be Jesus. When Jesus returns to earth, He will come with the angelic armies of heaven behind His military entourage. So when we see the Lord of Hosts in Scripture, that not only denotes the Lord's omnipotent power, but the fact that He commands the angels, all the innumerable angels of heaven. Angels are sexless. They are neither male nor female. They are, although in Scripture they are described with male personal pronouns, but in reality they are sexless. Again, how do we know this? Well, Jesus told the Sadducees in Luke 20:34 and 35 that the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. They do not propagate. They do not procreate. They don't need to because they're immortal. So angels are sexless. They are sexless. There is an order and hierarchy in heaven with the angels of God, the good angels, just as there is an order and hierarchy with the fallen angels under the rulership of Lucifer, Satan. Now, we'll get into more of that when we look at Satan, the doctrine of Satan, and demonology. Next time we are with you, I want to talk about the angel of the Lord. He is the first and the ruler over all the other angels. Again, we said that the angel of the Lord is a title for the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah, who made Old Testament appearances to the great men of that era. And they worshipped him as God, so he had to be more than an angel. Angel, again, means messenger when we talk about the angel of the Lord. He was not an angel like Michael or Gabriel. But we'll get into that next time we are with you. Again, we want to hear from you. Please consider supporting this teaching ministry and evangelism ministry, because we do go 3 times a year to Israel to bring the gospel of Yeshua back to the chosen people. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.